look at, is God angry? Is God judgmental? And is God uncaring? Because those are the three things that a lot of people think about God. Today, we're going to begin with anger. Because a lot of people, like I said, think that God is an angry God. And they especially think that if they've read much of the Old Testament. They especially think that. So I want to start this series with this question. What does the Bible mean when it talks about God being angry? Let's put that up on the screen, Roman numeral 2. What does the Bible mean when it talks about God being angry? Now, if you've read much of the Bible, you know the Bible does talk about God being angry at times. Way back in the Old Testament, Numbers 32, it says the Lord was angry, there it is, with Israel. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation that sinned in the Lord's sight had died. And why did God have the Israelites do that? Because they had been disobedient. But man, that's a long time to make people wander in the wilderness, isn't it? 40 years. Job talks about evildoers. He says this in Job 4, a breath from God destroys them. They vanish in a blast of God's anger. God does get angry. Now, part of what's interesting is the Bible also talks a lot about human beings getting angry. And basically, almost every time the Bible talks about a human being getting angry, the Bible says that it's not good. Not all the time, but most of the time, the Bible says it's not good when a human being gets angry. Not because they're getting angry, but because of the way that we usually express our anger. Let me just give you one example. Paul says in Colossians 3, now is the time to get rid of anger. Get rid of it. Get rid of rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Over and over, the Bible talks about that because we oftentimes express our anger inappropriately. Now, a really important thing you need to know about the Bible is that the Bible says that the anger of God is very different than the kind of anger that you and I experience. So part of what that means is that we can't attribute our experience of anger to God's experience of anger. Because humanly speaking, what happens when we get angry? Well, a lot of stuff happens to us physiologically when we get angry, doesn't it? For example, our blood pressure rises. Our muscles tense up. Our heart rate increases. We have this surge of energy that just goes through our body when we get angry. All these kinds of things happen to our body when we get angry. In fact, for a human being, anger is a physical, bodily sensation. And the angrier we get, the more our bodies get taken over by that anger. That's why we talk about people having a meltdown or people, you know, losing their temper. Now, the part of your brain that is associated with emotions is called the amygdala. The amygdala. And there's a little phrase that scientists use when somebody gets really, really angry. They say that they're suffering from an amygdala hijack. An amygdala hijack. When you get really angry, your amygdala in your brain hijacks your entire nervous system. And then you become incapable of rational thought because you're so angry. In fact, my father-in-law used to say all the time, you can't talk to an angry person because they're irrational. Now, you might know there's actually a superhero who experiences tremendous bodily transformation when he gets really angry. Does anybody know who that is? The Incredible Hulk, right. Now, when he's a normal guy, when he's Dr. Bruce Banner, he'll say, don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. And that's sort of the way that a lot of people think about God. They think, man, don't make God angry, because if God gets really angry, then he's going to just turn into this terrible, terrible person. Now, you need to know, when the Bible talks about God and anger, we can't think about it like we do when people get angry or superheroes get angry. You say, why not? Well, first of all, because the Bible says that God is perfect. God is perfect. Would you say those three words out loud? God is perfect. If you're a really fast typist, in the chat, put the words, God is perfect. That's really important for us to understand. Because one of the things that means, since God is perfect, is God is never mean, like we sometimes are. God is never sinful in what he thinks or what he does. And the Bible also says that God is spirit. Did you know that? God is spirit. And one of the things that means is God doesn't have a body. God does not have a body. And since God doesn't have a body, God never has a meltdown. God's heart never races. You know why? Because God doesn't have a heart. God's blood pressure never rises. Guess why? God doesn't have blood pressure. He never has a meltdown. God never has an amygdala hijack, because God doesn't have an amygdala in his brain. In fact, God doesn't even have a brain. And God has never missed not having a brain. That's why we can say everything is a no-brainer with God. Now, some of you groaned at that. That makes me really angry when you do that. You're not going to like me if I get angry. So, humanly speaking, anger is a very deep part of our bodily experience. And in the Old Testament, this is captured in some colorful ways. See, the Hebrew language, remember the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew. The Hebrew language and the Hebrew culture are very concrete. They're very physical. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for anger is the same word that they use for nose. For nose. It's a very concrete language. And one of the reasons they call anger nose is because when somebody gets angry, one of the things that happens to us is our nostrils flare, don't they? Nose. Now, a really important anger phrase in the Old Testament is this one, slow to anger. And what slow to anger means is long nose. They would say that if somebody's slow to anger, then they're a person who has a long nose. Now, if you look at the person next to you, in fact, do that right now. Look at them. And if they have a long nose, that means that they are a God-like human being. You want to be reverent toward them. But if the person next to you has a short, stubby little nose, they have a short, stubby little fuse. And they get angry really easily. Now, none of that's true. None of that's true, right? But in the Bible, this phrase, slow to anger, it's used many, many times to describe God. God is slow to anger. And this is so central to the character of God. Now, when God reveals himself to Moses, this is what God says in Exodus 34, starting in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Now underline these next couple of phrases. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So that is God's essential character. And this little phrase, slow to anger, that I had to underline, it's used seven separate times in the Old Testament to describe God. And every single time that it's used, it's paired with that next phrase that God is abounding in loving kindness and truth. See, that is the God of the Bible. He's slow to anger, always. And he's abounding in loving kindness and truth, always. That means God is never mean. God is never irritable. God never flies off the handle because God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Say that out loud. God is slow to anger. Now, if you know much of the Old Testament, you might be wondering, well, Brian, you know, oftentimes in the Old Testament, as I read it, man, it seems like God gets really angry. It seems like God flies off the handle. I mean, what's that about? Well, in order to look at that, we're going to look at one of the most prominent stories in the entire Old Testament. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And whenever you read the Bible, one of the things you need to assume is you need to assume that the Bible is written by intelligent people. People who are at least as bright as we are. Right? You need to assume the writers of Scripture are intelligent people. And the people who wrote the Bible, the different authors, they believed that God is slow to anger. They believe that, okay? Now, in this particular story we're going to look at in 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Covenant is being returned to Jerusalem. The Israelites have won the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines, and so they have this big celebration. There are about 30,000 Israelites watching this. And the Israelites put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart being drawn by two oxen and guided by a guy by the name of Uzzah. And then this weird thing happens. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 6. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, the oxen who were pulling the ark, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Then the Lord's anger, there it is, was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. Now, you're probably wondering, why in the world would God do that? Well, again, remember that this is written by people who believe and they understand God is slow to anger. So let me explain. In the Old Testament, there were really, really clear instructions on how the Ark of the Covenant was to be transported from one place to the next. And all of the Israelites who were originally reading this story, they would know about that. They understood that. And again, the Ark of the Covenant is a box that's really important to Israel. Has the Ten Commandments in it, has manna in it. As you can see, it has gold rings on it. Poles were to go through the gold rings, and then the priests were to carry these poles on their shoulders. That's how you were to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark, because it had God's law in it, you know, the Ten Commandments, it was kind of like the embodiment of the presence of God in Israel's midst. Therefore, it was a super sacred thing to Israel. It was like the presence of God was there. And it was sort of like how the Israelites treated the Ark taught people how they should treat God. Now, in the ancient world, in that culture, if a king was going to travel from one place to another, they would put the king on something called a litter. And there'd be a throne, there'd be a seat that the king would sit on. And there'd be rings on the litter, there'd be poles that go through the rings, and noblemen would carry the king with those poles on their shoulders. This was one of the ways that they taught people the king needed to be honored. So you would never, ever put the king in a cart driven by two oxen. You would never do that. But that's what the Israelites do to God. because they believed that God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was an incredible insult. And to make things even worse, the whole reason that Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant to begin with is because they had mistreated it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, years before this, the Israelites went to battle against the Philistines. And the Israelites kind of thought of God at times like a genie. God is like a genie, and I can get God to do what I want him to do. Sometimes we get caught up in thinking that God is like a genie for us, don't we? So they thought of God like a genie, and they thought of the Ark of the Covenant kind of like a magic box. Like we sometimes think with different symbols, like a cross or other things like that. If I have this cross on, nothing bad can happen to me. Well, if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, if we have this magic box in the war against the Philistines with us, then we're sure to win. That's what they thought. They basically thought this: we can control the outcome of this battle by taking God with us. In other words, God is under our control. And sometimes we kind of fall into that trap. And so God has to teach them a very painful lesson. And that lesson is the same lesson you and I need to learn at times. God is never under our control. God is not a genie. God is not magic in a box. And the way God teaches them this is that they lose the Ark of the Covenant when they go into war with the Philistines. And what we just read in 2 Samuel 6 is the occasion when the Ark of the Covenant is finally coming back to Israel. And the whole reason they lost it in the first place is because they didn't really understand about God yet. They didn't really understand. And to make things worse, there are like 30,000 Israelites watching this. And the way that the Israelites learn to treat God is how the ark is going to be treated. They sort of thought, you know, is God an object to be manipulated for me? Or is God a person to be loved and obeyed? So this whole story gets into the how am I treating God question. And putting God in a cart is a deliberate insult. It's a demeaning thing that will lead all of these people who are watching this into error concerning how they start thinking about God. Therefore, it has to be addressed. It has to. And that's why Uzzah was killed. Now, if you're like me, you might think, well, that seems like a pretty severe punishment for Uzzah, to kill him. I mean, couldn't God give him like a long time out or something? I mean, did he really need to kill him? So let me say a couple of things about God and death. Very important. You know, for us, when we look at death, we think it's sort of the worst possible outcome. And the reason we think that is because we don't really know, at least not experientially, what's on the other side of death. And so it's sort of like when my daughter, Zoe, was a little girl. She's 19 years old now. But when she was little, sometimes she would come up to me and say something like, Daddy, when I grow up, can I live at home with you and Mommy forever? And I have to say to her, well, no. I know, Zoe, you want to do that now. But the day is going to come when you're going to grow up and you're going to want to leave home. And she would say, no, Daddy, that will never happen because I will never find a man as smart and strong and wonderful and charming as you are. And I would say to her, well, that is probably true. However, someday you will see it differently. In fact, go and talk to Mommy, Zoe, and you'll find out right now. But I said, Zoe, the day is going to come. Not today, not tomorrow, but the day is going to come when you grow up And then you'll know. And see, that's the way it is with death. We look at death as the worst. But the day's going to come. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow. But it's going to come where we're going to cross over death into the next life. And then we'll know. Then we'll know. Now for us, you know, if somebody kills another person, it's the ultimate action of hostility, isn't it? Because it means, I wish you did not exist, so I'm going to kill you. But to God, death does not mean I wish you did not exist. No, to God, death is simply a relocation. In fact, death can be a homecoming, even for foolish old Uzzah, if Uzzah really wants God. And for you, death will be a homecoming if you really want God. And this is super important for us to understand. See, as you read the Bible, you have to believe that if God truly is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and he is, then he always, always does the absolute best for every one of us. He does that in life, and he does that in death. That is who our God is. And that leads to a really interesting question. It's this. Is God a loving God, or is God an angry God? And by the way, the idea of a loving God has not been the constant thought from the beginning of the human race. Not at all. In fact, in ancient times, nobody thought of those gods like Baal. Nobody thought of Baal as a loving God, or Molech as a loving God, or Zeus as a loving God. So where did this idea come from that God is a God of love? Because people say that, don't they? Maybe you say that. I believe God is a God of love. Well, where did that idea come from? It came from this little country called Israel. And it was spread to the world through this rabbi by the name of Jesus. That's where it came from. And sometimes people say things like, well, you know, I like the God of love, you know, that Jesus described, but I don't really like the God of the Old Testament. You know what? Jesus would never say that. You know why? Because Jesus got all of his information about God from the Old Testament. And one of the things it says in the Old Testament is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul. And part of why the Israelites loved that commandment to love God so much is because it meant that God wants to be loved. And that was an amazing thought in the ancient world. Nobody had thought of that before. This God who created everything wants to be loved. That's what Jesus taught. Now, when we think about those two things, when we think about love and anger, love and anger, the opposite of love is not anger. That's what we oftentimes think. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is malice. Malice. Anger is not malice, because malice is the will to harm. Anger is not that. Anger is an emotion. Anger is what I experience when my will is thwarted, when somebody does something that I don't want them to do, and particularly when I think I've been wronged. But there's a major problem with human anger. When my will is thwarted and I think you did it, then almost always I want to hurt you back. I want to hurt you back. And so anger oftentimes leads to malice, doesn't it? That's why James says everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Slow to anger. Why? Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not do that. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God in me. Instead, what anger produces is a sense of I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm the victim here. Now hear this. That's why we oftentimes enjoy anger. Part of the reason anger is so dangerous and so hard to get rid of is because deep down we oftentimes like being angry. Why? Because I can be the victim then. And then I deserve sympathy. And then I get to retaliate against you. That's why anger is so irrational. People do the craziest things when they get angry, don't they? Have you ever gotten really angry at your phone for some reason? There are people who actually throw their phone because they're angry. In fact, do you know anybody who's ever thrown their phone in anger? Don't look at them right now if they're in the room. But we know people like that, don't we? See, we do all kinds of crazy stuff when we get angry because anger is irrational. But that's not the way God is. God is never irrational. But God does get angry. But God never gets mean. God never has malice. God never wills to harm. And it's really important that we understand this connection between love and anger. Because God is a person. And therefore God loves. And God feels deeply. And anger is connected to God. See, we easily sin in our anger. But God never does. How do we sin in our anger? Well, one of the ways we sin when we're angry is we get mad when we shouldn't. We do that, right? But another way you and I can sin is when we fail to get angry when we should. I mean, when something really bad happens to another human being, I ought to be angry about it. I mean, how often does somebody get mistreated these days? How often does somebody get bullied? You know, how often does an innocent person get ripped off nowadays? I mean, what kind of God would God be if he saw all of this abuse going on all over the world? Little babies being beaten, innocent people being gunned down, whole races being demeaned because of the color of their skin. Whole groups of people being demeaned because they're born in a certain country and not born in this country. Human beings being trafficked like they were objects. I mean, what kind of God could look at all of that and just say, well, you know, that's just the way it is? No, if God is any kind of God, then he has to get angry. And the Bible says he does. But he doesn't do it with malice. And he doesn't ever sin. So, what does that mean for us and anger? When we get angry, we're to bring our anger to God. We're to surrender it and surrender ourselves to God. Why? Because we can't trust the way that we're going to handle our anger. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. It's not a sin to be angry, but the way we handle our anger is oftentimes very sinful. So he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Here's what will help you to not sin in your anger. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Oh, and by the way, don't give the devil an opportunity. Because that's what happens when we get angry oftentimes. We give the devil an opportunity, not God an opportunity. The devil. So where all this comes out for you and me is that we need to surrender our anger to God because only God can handle our anger. And what can happen if I surrender my anger to God? There's this amazing thing that God invented called forgiveness. That's what can happen when we bring our anger to the cross. See, the cross is where God's anger at sin and God's love for sinners meets. And the result of that is forgiveness. There's this amazing power that can be part of your life and mine. And when it is, it heals the malice that anger oftentimes unleashes in us. And that brings me to one last question that a lot of people have. Maybe you have this. So many people wonder this. Is God angry at me? Is God up in heaven just shaking his head at me? You know, it's true. God experiences anger. And that's actually a really good thing. But if you come to God at the cross with an open heart, you never have to wonder about that. You never have to wonder if God is angry at you, because he's not. He's not. In fact, some of you need to say that out loud. God is not mad at me. God is not angry at me. Would you say those two sentences? God is not mad at me. God is not angry at me. See, the truth is, God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And God always, always wants to do the best thing for you. Because that's our God. And there's this amazing statement to God's people in Jeremiah 31 that I want to end with. God says, long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, that's you, with an everlasting, underline everlasting, everlasting love. See, that's the way God always is. He always has everlasting love for you. You know, it's sort of like the weather in Phoenix in the summer. We wake up, we never have to, you know, figure out what it's going to be. What's going to happen to the weather in Phoenix? Heat, heat, and more heat, right? Sun, sun, and more sun. That's the way it is with God. What can we always believe about God? All that God has for you always is love, love, and more love. That's our God. Would you pray with me? You know, would you just close your eyes for a moment? You don't have to do that, but for most people, that helps block out distractions. I want you to try to connect your heart to God right now. Come, Holy Spirit of God, even more right now. Touch, minister to every person in this place, every person online, every person hearing my voice. Maybe there's some personal spiritual business that you need to get right with God. You know, maybe you just need to say, God, I'm sorry. Maybe I've believed the lie that you're mad at me. And I have revelation today, God, you're not. Maybe there's an area of your life that you need to confess to the Lord about right now. Just take this time and do that. Maybe you need to thank the Lord right now in your heart. That thank you, God, that you're a God of love. But thank you also, God, that you do get angry. You get angry at all kinds of human abuse. You don't want it to go on. Help us to participate in stopping it. Maybe there's some unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, maybe even malice. Because of the way that you've been hurt, your anger has turned into that. You need to release that person to the Lord out of your heart and what they've done to you. And just say, Lord, you can deal with them in your way and in your time. If you decide to deal with them at all, you're God. But I don't want to carry this unforgiveness, this bitterness in my heart any longer. Forgive me, Lord. Heal me. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray for you about something. Before you go, if you're online and you'd like to receive prayer, just click the prayer button. But if you're here, we're going to have a ministry team up the front, and I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. If you'd like somebody to pray for you, just stick around for a couple minutes, come to the front. In fact, the ministry team wants to come to the front now. That'd be great. But I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Would everybody please stand? Lord, I pray for all my friends, both online and in person, as they go, God, would you bless in a special way each one of them? Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey, say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. See you soon.